This program is provided by a trusted partner of the church and is educational, inspirational, and uplifting. It does not necessarily represent the official position of the church.
The Lord spoke and Joseph acted. Better than perhaps anything he could have said, we have to look at what he did in order to see how well Joseph Smith and the early saints prized these revelations.
The Doctrine and Covenants is a book of Scripture to the Latter-day Saints, and its printing came after much difficulty, even mob violence. But finally, in 1835, the first publication was released. But before that, there was a predecessor, and that book today is one of religion's rarest volumes. All of that is next on the Joseph Smith Papers.
From the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, the Mormon Channel now presents the Joseph Smith Papers.
KJAZ Television, in cooperation with the Church History Department of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, presents this weekly series highlighting the research of scholars and historians as they prepare for the publication of the Joseph Smith Papers. And now your host, Glenn Rawson.
Tonight, we complete the story of the publication of Joseph Smith's revelations as they eventually came to be in the Doctrine and Covenants. Now, last week in our show, the scholars told the story of how Joseph Smith's revelations were at first compiled in a handwritten manuscript volume called A Book of Commandments and Revelations. Now, this volume was likely an historian's copy of the revelations. It was later taken to Missouri, and the Book of Commandments and Revelations was used as a printer's manuscript to create the first compilation printed of Joseph Smith's revelations, the Book of Commandments. By the summer of 1833, that printing was well underway. However, it was never completed.
Robert J. Woodford.
July 20th, 1833. Antagonists destroy the press in Missouri. And that will end, of course, the publication of the Book of Commandments.
Robin S. Jensen.
It ends mid-sentence, mid-verse. It goes up through chapter 65, which is current day Doctrine and Covenants 64. And we know not only because that was interrupted, but because of the editing marks in the Book of Commandments and Revelations, that they were going to publish more.
When they destroyed the press, they took the copies that they had of the partially completed Book of Commandments and dumped the papers out onto the road out in front, as I understand. Two little girls, Mary Elizabeth Leitner and her sister Caroline, I believe was her name, see those revelations, and Mary Elizabeth says to her sister, "I think I want to go get some of those." And she agrees that they could do it, but probably would get killed if they proceeded. But they came forward, grabbed as many as they could get. Some men saw them, told them to stop, but they ran for all they were worth, and went through a little opening in a fence into a cornfield where the corn was, she said, about 6 feet high. Ran into there quite a distance, threw the revelations on the ground, threw their bodies on top of them, and laid as still as they could. And these men came after them, and they could hear them, but these little girls just remained silent, and eventually the men left. Then, now they had a problem. When they got up, they couldn't find their way out of the cornfield. The corn was so high, and eventually they could see some trees over the top of the corn. They followed them, came to a stable, and there they found William W. Phelps's wife. And they were using this stable as a temporary place to live because after dumping the revelations and so on, they threw all their furniture out of the building also. So anyway, she asked the little girls what they had, and they told her, and so she took the revelations and had them bound and sent Mary Elizabeth a copy.
Those surviving pages were highly prized because they were considered to be the revelations of God. And for those fortunate few who were able to obtain some of those uncut sheets, they had them privately bound. And some of those survive today.
We don't know how many were saved, maybe 100 or more out of the 3,000 that they were planning to publish. If they had five signatures done, then they had 3,000 printed up to that point. They were probably typesetting the sixth signature when it happened. And this book that we call a Book of Commandments and Revelations have other revelations in it that were intended for the Book of Commandments, but they just hadn't gotten to them yet. Anyway, a Book of Commandments is rather rare, a lot rarer than a Book of Mormon.
Because the Book of Commandments was never completed, the need to present a complete publication of Joseph's revelations weighed heavily on church leaders.
Anyway, with the destruction of the press in Missouri, they retreat back to Kirtland for their printing operations of the church. And they set up a press there and will begin printing the Evening and Morning Star again in December of 1833.
Joseph F. Darowski.
They also want a publication for Kirtland. They talk about the Messenger and Advocate, or the Latter-day Saint Messenger and Advocate.
This will take us down to the 24th of September, 1834. There's a high council meeting, and part of the high council meeting, they propose now that they make the second attempt at printing the revelations, and that Joseph Smith, and basically the same committee that was dealing with the Book of Commandments would deal with this.
The work went forward in 1835 to publish a revised volume of Joseph Smith's revelations. This would be the first edition of the Doctrine and Covenants.
They got the A Book of Commandments and Revelations and the Kirtland Revelation book and went to work. And we find in this edition that Joseph Smith has done a lot of editing of the revelations. And there's maybe a dozen or more reasons why he did this. To update previous revelations, to correct spelling, to correct grammar, to combine some revelations, new information, all kinds of things. And so they update the revelations for the Doctrine and Covenants.
Also added to the revised revelations at the beginning of the Doctrine and Covenants, at the very beginning of the book, was something known as the Lectures on Faith.
These seven lectures had been prepared for the School of the Elders for 1834. And some think they were done by Joseph Smith and Sidney Rigdon. The authorship has not definitely been determined, but they were included then in this volume. And the volume says at the beginning of the first lecture, Theology, Lecture First, on the Doctrine of the Church of the Latter-day Saints. After the seven lectures, there's a cover page, and it says, Part Second, Covenants and Commandments of the Church. So the first part was on the doctrine of the church. The second part, the revelations, on the covenants and commandments, the doctrine and the covenants, doctrine and covenants. Hence, that's where we get the name of that book.
Was everything that was ever revealed to Joseph Smith canonized in the Doctrine and Covenants? Obviously, no. And there were reasons for that.
The title page of the 1835 Doctrine and Covenants explicitly says that these revelations, that this was a compilation of revelations carefully selected from the revelations of Joseph Smith. So we have a selection of a larger corpus of revelations. I think they're up front, and there's really no reason to think otherwise that the revelations published either in the Book of Commandments or in the Doctrine and Covenants were the entirety of Joseph Smith's revelations.
Alexander L. Baugh.
But I think the number one reason why a lot of these revelations, a large number of the revelations, did not make it into the canon of LDS Scripture was simply because many of the revelations were quite personal in nature, and they did not necessarily contribute in a doctrinal sense to the restoration. Now, here's just an example. This is a revelation given on the 2nd of November, 1835, and it was given in behalf of Frederick G. Williams. This would be Joseph Smith's counselor in the first presidency. And here's the revelation. Thus came the word of the Lord unto me, saying, it is not my will that my servant Frederick G. Williams should go to New York, but inasmuch as he wishes to go and visit his relatives, that he may warn them to flee the wrath to come, let him go and see them. For that purpose, and let that be his only business. And behold, in this thing he shall be blessed with power to overcome their prejudices. Verily thus saith the Lord. Amen.
Yet there are a number of revelations in the Doctrine and Covenants still that are personal in nature.
I can look at DNC, what is today DNC Section 34, given to Orson Pratt, very personal revelation given in 1830. Well, why did that make it in? Because there's verses or wording or phrasing that has revelatory nature, that is of revelatory nature in terms of prophecy, in terms of promises, in terms of testimony, that are applicable to the church and truly are uplifting and enlightening to Restoration Scripture, but still contains a very personal voice to Orson Pratt.
In some instances, the documentation states that Joseph Smith received a revelation, but it was not recorded at the time, or it was written down later.
We do have one example of this that stands out in my mind, and that is a revelation Joseph Smith received down in Missouri in 1831 on his first trip there. He goes down there, he arrives about mid-July, and W.W. Phelps remembers him recording or receiving a revelation, and years later, Brigham Young asks him about it. He writes him a letter saying, this is what I remember about the revelation. So it's pretty obvious why that wouldn't make it into the canon of Scripture. It wasn't transcribed at the time. It was a reminiscence.
Now, considering that in Revelation, Joseph Smith was called a prophet, seer, and revelator. Well, when then were his pronouncements revelatory? And what would have been considered a revelation?
It came often, it came frequently, and in Joseph's mind, whether it was canonized or not, whether it was written down or not, it was, if it was from the Holy Ghost, and he spoke in that revelatory voice, it was a revelation.
The Doctrine and Covenants today contain some 135 texts of Joseph's revelations. Now, if there were that many revelations included, how many were not?
I think what we'll find is that there will probably be, could we say, scores of revelations that did not make it into the canon of Scripture. And yet, I think the most important ones are there. And I think the individuals who made the selections for the canon did an outstanding job in their selection process of trying to make sure that they included the most important revelations that Joseph Smith received in terms of doctrine, in terms of prophecy, in terms of church government. I think the best ones are in there. The Joseph Smith Papers Project will include those in the volumes and allow readers and researchers and historians and others to look at these and examine these, some of these for the first time, and to see additional revelations of Joseph Smith which did not make the canon of LDS Scripture.
Following the difficulty of the saints in Ohio and Missouri, they settled on the banks of the Mississippi in Nauvoo. No sooner were they established than printing and publishing began again.
Ronald O. Barney.
In Nauvoo, of course, the Latter-day Saints published the successor to the to what was the Evening and the Morning Star, the Latter-day Saints Messenger and Advocate, the Elder's Journal, a publication called The Times and Seasons. The Times and Seasons was first published by Don Carlos Smith, Joseph's younger brother, and Ebenezer Robinson. And then Don Carlos died. In the early part of 1842, with still plans to publish the principal canon of Latter-day Saint Scripture, the Book of Mormon, the Doctrine and Covenants, and the planned edition of the new translation of the Bible, what we today call the Joseph Smith translation. While this is still part of the plan, Ebenezer Robinson sold his printing establishment to the church. In February of 1842, Joseph Smith became the editor of the Times and Seasons. And the continuation of that plan of publishing the Latter-day Saint scripture in new editions carried on. It was just a year later that in February 1843, the Doctrine and Covenants was stereotyped. Now, one of the things that they did to get this stereotype, suggesting a way of duplicating without typesetting all over again new editions of publications, they would use sometimes compressed paper pulp, plaster of Paris, they used clay. And once they made the impress of the set type, they would pour molten metal. And then once that metal dried and cooled, you would have a device to publish a particular passage or a particular page over and over again.
As with the first edition of the Book of Mormon, the 1835 Doctrine and Covenants sold out. Now, in addition to that, Joseph Smith had received revelation since 1835. Therefore, another edition of the Doctrine and Covenants was planned for June of 1844.
It was announced that the Doctrine and Covenants, the publication of it, was ready to go. And then came the awful news of the death of Joseph Smith. Everything was put on hold at that time. It wasn't until the fall of 1844 that that edition that Joseph Smith had worked on was finally in print. This 1844 edition of the Doctrine and Covenants included 8 added revelations. These revelations included what we now know today as Section 103 and 105, which had to do with the period immediately after the saints were expelled from Missouri in late 1833, Section 112 of the Doctrine and Covenants, which had to do with the role of the 12, Section 119 of the Doctrine and Covenants, which was a revelation on tithing, Section 124, 127, and 128, interestingly, that all had to do with salvation for the dead, specifically for baptism for the dead. Something that was very important to Joseph Smith and had been on his mind regularly since the saints found their way to Nauvoo. And lastly, there was added something that Joseph Smith had not planned on, Section 135 of the Doctrine and Covenants, which was John Taylor's account and summarization of the significant role of the prophet Joseph Smith that came on the heels of his death in June of 1844.
The Doctrine and Covenants was also printed in Great Britain by the missionaries. Then in 1852, Elder Orson Pratt of the Quorum of the Twelve returned to Great Britain, this time as president of the British Mission.
In 1854, under the direction of Elder Orson Pratt, 9 years after that first edition of the Doctrine and Covenants published in Great Britain, another edition was published. The designs for publication were different, however, than one might suppose. Rather than just publishing for Latter-day Saints in England or in Europe, the intent was to print enough copies to supply the Latter-day Saints in America. And so this 1854 edition was printed in a way that they shipped. The design was 5,000 copies of the Book of Mormon, 10,000 copies of a hymnal, and another 5,000 copies of the Doctrine and Covenants to be shipped by sea and then overland to Salt Lake City. The 1854 edition of the Doctrine and Covenants in Great Britain was stereotyped. Subsequent to it, in the 1860s, there were 2 more printings, one in 1866 and one in 1869. And, of course, being stereotyped printings, there was no change made in the text.
Other stereotyped editions of the Doctrine and Covenants were produced. And then, just a couple of years before President Brigham Young passed away, he commissioned Elder Pratt to prepare a new edition of the Doctrine and Covenants, new and expanded.
He used the diaries of Joseph Smith. He used early church publications. He used the manuscript history of the church and assembled together a gathering of texts that the saints were only slightly familiar with. The 1876 edition of the Doctrine and Covenants was important for several reasons, the most important of which was the addition of 26 new inspired texts that were added to the Doctrine and Covenants canon. Also, verses were added in the inspired texts that had not been there before. This versification simplified the Doctrine and Covenants for consumption. It made it easier to read. It made it easier to memorize. And lastly, the revelations were ordered chronologically, something that had not occurred prior to that time. Some of the additions added to the canon of the Doctrine and Covenants included what we call today Section 2 of the Doctrine and Covenants regarding Moroni's instruction to Joseph Smith regarding the restoration of the gospel. Section 13 of the Doctrine and Covenants, the language used by John the Baptist in the ordination of both Joseph Smith and Oliver Cowdery to the lesser priesthood, the revelation foretelling the Civil War, section 87 of the Doctrine and Covenants. One of the most noted additions was that of the last entry in Joseph Smith's 1835-1836 diary, which was the event that transpired in the Kirtland Temple on the 3rd of April, 1836, wherein Jesus, Moses, Elias, and Elijah appeared to the prophet Joseph Smith when he and Oliver Cowdery obtained the significant priesthood keys that allowed the gospel of Jesus Christ to grow to its fullness. Another significant addition to the text in 1876 were excerpts from the epistle dictated by the prophet Joseph Smith while in the Liberty Jail in March of 1839. These excerpts, of course, are known as sections 121, 122, and 123 in the Doctrine and Covenants.
And there was one revelation added that was not from Joseph Smith.
Also added to the canon in 1876 was what we now call today section 136. The revelation given to President Brigham Young in January of 1847, serving as the revelatory undergirding of the great Latter-day Saint venture to the Great Basin.
The Doctrine and Covenants would not change again for another 105 years.
The addition of the Doctrine and Covenants most known among the Latter-day Saints today then, the edition published in 1981, is the 1876 edition with the inclusion of section 137, the revelation given to Joseph Smith on the 21st of January, 1836, and the revelation which was given to President Joseph F. Smith in 1918, just previous to his own death, that was approved by the First Presidency and the Quorum of the Twelve. So what we have today had its antecedents in several steps through the years, beginning in Joseph Smith's lifetime, and really carried up into our own generation with the addition of these two revelations added in the 1970s.
By way of summary to our series then on the Doctrine and Covenants, it says this at the beginning of the 1981 edition. The Doctrine and Covenants is a collection of divine revelations and inspired declarations given for the establishment and regulation of the kingdom of God on the earth in the last days. In the revelations, one hears the tender but firm voice of the Lord Jesus Christ, speaking anew in the dispensation of the fullness of times. Next week on the Joseph Smith Papers.
I like to think of the Pearl of Great Price as being like a gold brick, a brick of pure inspiration, revelation, and narrations and translations of Joseph Smith that Franklin D. Richards was able to extract from larger ore and bring together as one solid mass.
I'm Glenn Rawson. Thanks for joining us.
You've been listening to the Joseph Smith Papers here on the Mormon Channel, a production of The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints.